teaching in the series, Building Bridges 3, a doctrinal comparison between the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the doctrine found in the Word of God. And so what I'd encourage you to do is open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we'll get our heart motivation for the night. If you don't have a Bible with you, would you raise your hand? An usher wants to come and give you a Bible. And just raise your hand high, and we'll get you Bibles. And if you don't have one, take that with you, because we're going to reference it a lot tonight. I have cut and pasted all of the verses that we're going to use tonight into your notes. This is a complete set of notes. You have exactly what I am looking at up here. Online, if you're watching online, either on Facebook or on our website, there should be some buttons that you can click and you'll be able to go. If you have your phones right now and you have Facebook, could I encourage you to just take those out right now and go to our Facebook page and share this link and let all of your friends and family know that that you're here and that you'd love for them to join us as we study the Bible and the contrasting doctrine of the LDS Church. Now, remember that I do not say that every person who calls themselves a Mormon or now a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints knows this or believes this, okay? So please don't go to someone and say, my pastor said that you believe this. My pastor said that you believe that. Because there's a 90% chance that they will have no idea what you're talking about. Because this is not taught to the general populace. This is the foundation. This is the foundation of which this Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was laid upon and built upon. If you go to their website, you can find a lot of this stuff. And as I'll go through the references tonight, many of them now with the advent of the internet, I did this 7 years ago and 14 years ago. 14 years ago, oh my goodness, it was cut and paste and run the overhead through the copy machine and then put it on the overhead. Younger people are like, what's an overhead? You know, now it's almost like a couple clicks away, you know, the majority of this information, and a lot of it is right there. I don't use any anti-Mormon or any anti-LDS material whatsoever. You could go, you could look through this entire stack, you could go to my desk on the left-hand side. I've accumulated the books that I'm using for research for this project, and again, and you won't find any, not one single anti-anything. All I'm doing is studying and have studied and continue to study and studying more the documents that they use for the foundation of their church. There are a couple references. This one is now out of print. I was reminded that it was out of print on one of the resources, as of course I live here 25 years. I just collect resources. And I came across, in doing the research for this project, a Salt Lake Tribune article of when this book, Mormon Doctrine, by Bruce R. McConkie, went out of print, I think, in 2010. And so that was an interesting article. You can go to the Salt Lake Tribune and read it. But this was a stalwart resource authorized by the Church of Jesus Christ, sold in Deseret bookstores, and used as a textbook at BYU for decades. So I still have one, and it's a great resource. All you do is, you know, a lot of folks don't like it, so I don't use it as a reference to say, well, this is what the doctrine is. I just go, a lot of times you'll see it's pretty much tabbed. I'll just go there to find that topic, you know, like I'll just turn here, salvation. You know, when we get to salvation, you know, there's two kinds of salvation in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, unconditional or general. That which is grace alone, by grace alone, without obedience to the gospel law. And then there's the second conditional salvation, which comes by grace coupled with gospel obedience. And that's how you get to the celestial kingdom. So anyway, you just use this, and then it says found in this or that. And so I just go to this or that, and I just collect those. Another resource, which is phenomenal, and this is there's nothing anti in this book whatsoever. It is simply, it's called In Their Words, and it's a collection of Mormon quotations compiled by Bill McKeever. He's a very good friend. He was just at Calvary Chapel, Hurricane Valley, a couple of weeks ago. I've talked to he and Eric numerous times as I'm going through this project this time and asking them for different resources, but this is a phenomenal resource, and I stole a lot of quotes. So, Bill, if you're watching or if you see this, thank you very much for all of your work. So, seriously, a couple great resources. But from here down, everything is, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So, what's the heart of the series? Week one, when we looked at the topic of God, we saw that the desire of this entire series is, number one, for unity, number two, speaking the truth in love, and number three, causing growth in the body for the edification of itself in love. It's right there on your front page. The second teaching, we looked at the heart of this series from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. If we speak with tongues, if we have gift of prophecy, understand all mystery, if we have all knowledge and so on, even if I give my body to be burned, you know, I'm going to go and tell my family, if they burn me at the stake, too bad, I'll die for Jesus, you know. But have not love, then it's worth nothing. It's worthless. It's nothing. And so now week three, we're looking at the topic, the Church of Jesus Christ. And our heart comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. You have a Bible, so you're reading these verses in your Bible. What I'm going to put up on the screen is an expository version of it. I'm just going to do a little bit of teaching in the actual verse up here. So this is what 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 says. Now, you know, Peter is the author of 1 Peter. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ and walked with him. He's the infamous Peter. And so he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that word sanctify mean? It means, it's the Greek word hagiadzo, and it means to hallow. So, but hallow the Lord God in your heart. What do you mean hallow? Like a lot of us know, some of you will call it the Lord's Prayer. Some of you will call it the Our Father. Some will call it the Model Prayer. But it starts, what? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? That means it's sanctified, it's pure, it's reverenced, it's holy. Hagiadzo is the same root that we get the word holy from. It's the same word we get the word saint from. And sanctified. All of those words come from this one word. Hagiadzo, or the root of this word. So, sanctifier, hallow the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a what? A defense. That word in the Greek is apologia. Apologia. What word do we get from the Greek word apologia? Apologetics. Okay? So, to give a defense. Because, folks, the Word of God is under attack. We're going to see it tonight again, and we'll see it especially when we get to week number five, when we look at the reliability of Scripture. What is truth? That's the question. What is truth? Because you'll base everything upon what you or I determine is truth. And if you can change truth for somebody, you can change everything. And all you have to do is change truth is create a doubt in their truth. You create a doubt in their truth, and they'll start to look for something else. And if you happen to have another truth, well, isn't that just kind of convenient? That you can provide a truer truth than the one that you just caused them to have doubt in. And so we'll see that greatly in week five. But we're going to go on here. So we need to always be ready to give a defense, to apologetically explain what we believe to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness. Now here comes the heart. With meekness and in the enhanced lexicon concordance, it defines that as mildness of disposition and gentleness of spirit. So you and I, because we hallow God in our heart, we want to always be ready to defend ourselves and our faith for the hope that lies within us. But when we do it, the Bible tells us, Peter of all people, Mr. Pull out the sword and hack off Malchus's ear. And Jesus is like, oh, Peter, what are you doing? And he heals his ear. How are they going to hear if you cut their ears off? Right? If we go pulling out our sword and just whack, 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 Peter learned. I'm learning. I'm still learning. Are you learning when you talk with somebody, when you disagree? Are you still learning to control your emotion? The spirit controlling the soul and the flesh? Because I have a tendency to get in the flesh, in the soul, in the emotions. The spirit will control those things. So with meekness, who comes to mind when you talk of meekness? J-E-S-U-S. Jesus was meek, not weak. Do not change weak for meek. Meek is a mild disposition and a gentleness of spirit. And fear, we should do it with fear. Why? What do we have to fear? I think we need to fear that they may reject the message due to the messenger. That they might reject the truth because of me, because of how I said it, because I just made them mad. I punched them in the face. I hacked off their ear, and they didn't want it anymore because I wasn't mild, I wasn't meek, I didn't do it with a gentle spirit. Then he goes on to say, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, I should have underlined that. I've already been defamed for doing this series again. It's not the first time. It's not the last time. I'm accused of being a divider, a judger, a condemner, an attacker. There's been some other things on the internet too. But hopefully I'm doing this in love, and I'm doing it in meekness, and I'm doing it in mildness, and I'm doing it in gentle spirit, that they won't reject the message because of the messenger. So when they defame you and I, they will defame you. They will defame us for defending our faith because it is under attack. I'll show you that at the bottom of this page. It is under attack. We're going to be called evildoers. But those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That they would just be ashamed. Because our actions will speak louder than our words. And we'll let their words speak louder as their actions. Well, so what do I mean tonight that our faith is under attack? And I pulled this right from, you can see, www.lds.org/churchnews2017. 2017 statistical report for 2018 April General Conference, 31 March 2018. As of that date, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day, don't turn the page, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, it says they're full-time missionaries. 67,049 full-time missionaries knocking on doors around the world, knocking on your doors and my doors, trying to convert us from our Christianity into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Folks, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is not dormant. It's not silent. It is on the offense. I mean, I can't blame them if they believe what they believe. We should be going knocking on doors. You know, if we really believe what we believe. So they're not bad people because they're knocking on doors. They're good people, bad doctrine. I got that quote from Pastor Edmund, who's a Christian pastor on the Thai-Burma border. He's Korean. He ministers inside. He was here one time, and I showed him some of the stuff, and he says, good people, bad doctrine. I said, that's awesome. Good people. My neighbors, good people. My friends that are LDS, good people. The people that I do business with, bank with, good people. The people that my kids were on swim team with and went to school with, their family, good people. Great people. Love them. Love them. Love them now. Disagree completely, totally on doctrine. Still love them. I like them. Some of them don't like me so much, but I'm just kidding. So that's the art. Okay, here we go. What I'm going to do to teach the first quote here, it says, the Church of Jesus Christ ceased to exist on the earth. Here's the Mormon doctrine we're going to go through tonight. Number one, their doctrine says that the church ceased to exist on the earth at one point. It needed to be restored. Secondly, the LDS church is the only true church on the planet. Third, other Christians are not real Christians. Next is the authority of the LDS church is the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. Next is they're going to define apostasy within the church. And some of you here have shared it with me. And I've heard this from many people, and now we'll just let the presidents of the church tell us what they consider apostasy within the church itself. And then Joseph Smith's claim, believe it or not, to do greater works than Jesus Christ himself. Yeah, it's going to cause your jaw to drop, okay? I'm just warning you now. So get your emotion and your flesh in check with your spirit, right? Okay, so get it in check and bring our soul, bring our flesh under submission to the spirit. So this first section here, the first vision. This is what the church, this is the first vision of Joseph Smith, and it's found in a lot of places. The first place that it's found in is in the Pearl of Great Price. It's in the back. If they have a quad, they have what I have here, but they have the King James Version in front of it. If you ever see them walking around, they got this book about this thick. They call it the quad because it has four, what they refer to as scriptures. The first one is the King James Version of the Bible. The second is the Book of Mormon. And the third is Doctrine and Covenants. And the fourth is the Pearl of Great Price. So in the Pearl of Great Price here, see the reference here, Pearl of Great Price, Joseph Smith, History, Extracts from the History of Joseph Smith, the Prophet, Chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. It's also in Church History, Volume 1, 6, and another numerous other places. So now we're going to watch a short video, and I want you just to watch the video, and then when we get down to verse 19... You see the double bracket there right behind 19. And then follow that along three lines down. In the middle of the page, you see another double bracket. Okay? So pay attention as we follow through verse 17 and 18. And then all of a sudden, we're going to be at the middle of verse 19 because that's going to be really important. So this is, as it says, it is the most recent video that is on LDS.org media library. It's called Ask of God, Joseph Smith's First Vision. And what's really important is the 2017 version, because the versions have changed through the years of one vision. The versions have changed of the vision, okay? And you're going to see it before you're going to hear it and see it before your very eyes. So go ahead.
Between 1832 and 1844, Joseph Smith and some of his closest friends recorded at least 9 accounts of Joseph's first vision experience, given on different occasions to different audiences. The most detailed of these accounts, written in 1838, has been published in a volume of scripture called The Pearl of Great Price. What you're about to see draws upon all of the written first vision accounts to provide additional perspectives and insights into this remarkable event.
My name is Joseph Smith. When I was young, there was in the place where we lived an unusual excitement on the subject of religion. My mind became seriously impressed with regard to the welfare of my soul. I pondered many things in my heart. I felt to mourn for my own sins and the sins of the world, but upon inquiring about the plan of salvation, I found that there was a great clash in religious sentiment. This was grief to my soul. I knew not who was right or who was wrong, and I considered it of the first importance that I should be right in matters that involved eternal consequences. I wanted to get religion, too. I wanted to feel and shout like the rest, but could feel nothing. I was one day reading the Epistle of James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. It seemed to enter with great force into every feeling of my heart. After I retired into the place where I had previously designed to go, having looked around me and finding myself alone, I kneeled down and began to offer up the desires of my heart to God. I cried unto the Lord for mercy, for there was none else to whom I could go to obtain mercy. It was the first time in my life that I had made the attempt to pray vocally.
Oh, God.
Immediately, I was seized upon by some power which entirely overcame me and had such astonishing influence over me as to bind my tongue so I could not speak. My mind filled with doubts and all manner of inappropriate images. It seemed to me for a time as if I were doomed to sudden destruction, but exerting all my powers to call upon God to deliver me,
Lord,
my mouth was open.
Have mercy on me.
And my tongue liberated.
Forgive me.
Joseph.
This is my beloved son. Hear him.
Joseph, thy sins are forgiven thee. Behold, I am the Lord of glory. I was crucified for the world, that all those who believe on my name may have eternal life. The world lieth in sin. They've turned aside from the gospel and keep not my commandments. They draw near to me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Go not after them. Wait patiently. At a future time, the complete truth of the gospel will be revealed to you.
That's 4 minutes and 38 seconds of it. Can I have my microphone? So that's 4 minutes and 38 seconds of it. It goes for 6 minutes and 35 seconds. But the rest is just follows along. But what's appropriate for us today is to look at verses 17 to 19. We heard the version This is the official version. You go to LDS.org, to the media library, and this is the official version now. But if you go to the Pearl of Great Price, or you go to church history, this is what was there, and it's still there. And look what they skip over now. Verse 19, I was answered that I must join none of them. The question was, back up into 18, then I asked the personages who stood above me in the light, which of all the sects was right? For at this time, it had never entered into my heart that they all were wrong, and which I should join. I was answered that I must join what? None of them, for they were all what? Wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that, read it with me, all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt. Now, if you go to the church church history, volume 1, page 6, and you read above it, there's no holds barred, and everybody is listed. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, everybody. And for sure, the Methodists were out. And they, at that point, Joseph Smith and his family were Presbyterians, but then he was told that all of them are wrong. This version is, and we'll talk about it again here coming up, is taught, not only they have 67,049 full-time missionaries out there getting people to convert to the LDS Church, but every year, tens of thousands of people go to the Miracle at Manti pageant up in Manti, Utah, and they go through this account, and I had a copy of this exact account when, and they actually said this, but I was talking with Bill, and what was on the internet where it said all of that is not there anymore. And then when you go to the version that's out there from there, it skips again right here, and it doesn't say that anymore. But so we're going to go next year, and we're going to see if this is still there. So if you're talking to your friends and they don't have a problem with you going to Calvary Chapel, or they don't have a problem if you're going to the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or the Lutheran Church or the Presbyterian Church, they won't necessarily have a problem because they're not taught. They're not taught this version. Now they're taught that version. It says nothing about the church doctrine that says every other doctrine is what? Wrong, not only wrong, but what else? An abomination to God, and they're all corrupt. Now, what if I got up here and I said, you know what? That Church of Jesus Christ, they're all wrong. Their creeds are an abomination, and every one of their bishops and priests and prophets are all corrupt, every one of them. What if I published an article in the newspaper? Would I be in trouble? I'd be, spiritually crucified. But they can have it here, and they could have it in their church history, and they can preach it on the side of that hilltop with the LDS temple behind, speakers blasting it to tens of thousands of people and tell us that we're wrong, we're an abomination, we're all corrupt. But when I simply teach what the Bible teaches and then what their doctrine teaches, I'm bad. Do you see how that is? I am not attacking the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I am doing what? What 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 says, that I hallow the Lord God in my heart, and I always want to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want not only me, I want you to be able to say why you go to Calvary Chapel and you won't to become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I want you and I to be able to articulate and share it in love. And I want to provide you the resources so that we can do that. Okay, I'm not calling anybody an abomination. I'm not calling anybody corrupt. I'm not calling anybody... I will say they're wrong. I will say that. I will say that their doctrine is absolutely wrong. But I'm not saying abomination. I'm not saying all their teachers, you know, their bishops and their stake presidents and their elders and their president and their prophet is all corrupt, as they say of us. So that's the first thing. The Church of Jesus Christ ceased to exist because every one of them were wrong, an abomination, and corrupt. Let's go on. Religious denominations, Joseph Fielding Smith says in his book, Answers to Gospel Questions, books. There's five volumes, and this is volume one. It's in volume one, page 97. He says, religious denominations relied entirely on the dead letter of the Bible for their authority. They closed the heavens against themselves, and their interpretations of Scripture without divine guidance led them into division, subdivision, and multiplication of churches, each going its own way blindly and in confusion. The power of the priesthood was lost, and the true, read it with me, the true Church of Jesus Christ ceased to exist on the earth. There had been no prophet, no revelation, or divine instructions from the time of the apostles of old until the Lord again opened the heavens and sent holy messengers to what? Restore that which had been taken away. Next, and this is from the Gospel Principles. It's used as a teaching in homes, and it's an integral part. Here it says, after the Savior ascended into heaven, men changed the ordinances and doctrines that he and his apostles established. Because of apostasy, there was no direct revelation from God. Read it with me. The true church was no longer on the earth. That is still taught today in this book right here. Okay? Next, for many years, people lived in spiritual darkness. About 1,700 years after Christ, people were becoming more and more interested in knowing the truth of God and religion. Some of them could see that the gospel of Jesus taught, that the gospel Jesus taught was what? No longer on the earth. Some recognized that there was not revelation and no what? True authority, and that the church, read it, the church that Christ organized, the time had come for the Church of Jesus Christ to be restored on the earth. Same book, still taught to this day, that the church that Jesus Christ himself birthed on this earth ceased to exist. Okay? And lastly, Joseph Fielding Smith in volume 5, page 11. As members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Lord admonished us to be ready always to give an answer to every man for our faith in the restored gospel. That's not what he said. That's a misquote of what we just read in the Bible. This we owe to the inhabitants of this mortal world. For hundreds of years, following universal apostasy, the inhabitants of the earth walked in spiritual darkness. They became divided and subdivided. Now read this with me. Satan had obtained such power over their thinking that the fundamental principles of the gospel ceased to exist among them. So who's in charge of all the other churches with their wrong teaching, abomination, and corrupt, according to Joseph Fielding Smith? Satan. I didn't say that. I didn't accuse them, their president of their church, saying that. He said that. So the next topic, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true church. So one naturally leads to the other, right? We talked about the apostasy. You read it. They said it was the church went into apostasy. So it needed to be what? Restored. And it would be restored to what? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. First quote, it's found in the Doctrine and Covenants. Okay, so that's that second, what they refer to as scriptures in this one. It's right after the Book of Mormon, then comes the Doctrine and Covenant. The very first one, verse 30, it says, and also those to whom the commandments were given, might have power to lay the foundation of this church and to bring it forth out of obscurity and out of darkness, read it, the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth, which I, the Lord, am well pleased, speaking unto the church collectively and not individually. Doctrine and Covenants still to this day. This is the 1924 version, but you can read it in the current versions. It's the same. In the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi 14:10, behold, there are save how many churches? Two only. The one is the Church of the Lamb, and that's the other name for the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. And the other is the Church of the... Okay, I didn't say that. I didn't say that the LDS Church says that our church is from the devil. Their Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants say that. The president of their church says that. If you ask your neighbors and your friends, do they think that Satan is in charge of our church? The majority of them will probably say, what? They'll say, what? Where did you hear that? Who said that our church said that? You say, well, your Book of Mormon says it, and your Doctrine and Covenant says it, and at least one, and there's many. I just pulled, you know, kind of the most profound. And President Joseph Fielding Smith, I think he's the sixth president, he said it. So what do you think? Just ask him, what do you think? You don't have to get mad. You don't have to get angry. Meekness, gentleness, humbleness, right? Yeah. Okay. So what does it mean that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true church? Three features. So this is why they believe they're the only true church. And this is right here. I just pulled it off of LDS.org. It's the only true and living church. It's in their youth section. It's a teaching. I just printed it. And I put it, I cut excerpts here. You can read it in full. Just go. I give you the full reference right there down in the bottom. So what does it mean that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true church? Three features. One, the fullness of the doctrine. That's what you just saw. The first vision, they received the fullness of the doctrine. That's the first one, why they are the restored church. What you just saw in that video and what you read, the very first point there. Second, the power of the priesthood. And third, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Explain why God has declared and why we as his servants maintain that this is the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. And then it goes, and then I just pulled what the three meant. Fullness of doctrine. When Jesus Christ was upon the earth, he taught the fullness of his doctrine, which is the plan that our Heavenly Father has outlined for eternal progress of his children. Later, many of these gospel truths were lost through being diluted by the principles or philosophies then prevailing in the world, where Christianity was preached through the manipulation of political leaders. We call this loss of the fullness of the truth of the truth the what? Apostasy. Because so much had been lost in apostasy, it was necessary that the Lord restore the fullness of his doctrine. That began with what we call Joseph Smith's first vision. And you just saw the 2017 version from LDS.org. The second and absolute essential characteristic of the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth is priesthood authority. And we're going to go into that in great detail. Third reason why we are the only true church is that we have the revealed truth about the nature of God, our relationship to him, and we have therefore have a unique testimony of Jesus Christ. Significantly, our belief in the nature of God is what distinguishes us from the formal creeds of most Christian denominations. Okay? That's why we need to be converted. If they say they're Christian and we say we're Christian, then why do I have to join your church? If you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. Aren't we all Christians? Well, we're not real Christians, okay? The other Christians are not real Christians. The first quote, and it's in the Journal of Discourses 7, verse 333. The people called Christians are shrouded in ignorance and read the scriptures with darkened understanding. Brigham Young. Next, What does the Christian world know about God? What is the answer? Nothing. According to who? John Taylor, the third president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Journal of Discourses 13:225. Yet these very men assume the right and power to tell others that what they shall not believe in. Why, so far as the things of God are concerned, they are the veriest of, now, what am I called? A fool. They know neither God nor the things of God. I don't know about you, but I find that a little offensive to me. I would not write something like that concerning my friends that I love and care about and their leaders. Some of my friends are bishops and have been bishops two or three times. And I love them, and I would never say this about them. But yet the president of their church said it, and it's in his teachings. So next, and this one is by Joseph Fielding Smith, the sixth president, and it's in what's called, this is different, it's in the collected, I don't have that with me right now, but it's in this thing called Collective Discourses in Volume 2, 305. It's kind of like the Journal of Discourses, but they're different. They could be different teachings in different places. Like this is at a stake conference message on November 2nd, 1891. The Journal of Discourses is all the general conferences. So this is what Joseph Fielding Smith said on November 2nd, 1891, "For I contend that the Latter-day Saints are the only good and true Christians that I know anything about in the world. There are many good people who profess to be Christians, but they are not founded on the foundation that Jesus Christ himself laid." Okay? So that's why we're not considered true Christians. And if you ask your friends, well, if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, then why do I have to join your church? We're going to get to that when we get to teaching 6, Salvation, Grace, and Atonement, and it will be very, very clear that the only people can, what the Bible calls heaven, where God and Jesus are, the LDS Church, their doctrine calls that the celestial kingdom, and exaltation. Within the celestial kingdom, there's an exaltation. There's another layer. It's kind of like the VIP section of the celestial kingdom, and to get in there where Jesus got, you have to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. And now you'll see many quotes that say there is no salvation outside the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's why your friend ultimately will say, well, you say, what, I have to go to your church? If you say just go to heaven or not go to hell, they'll say, well, no, you won't go to hell, because on the other side, they think, well, we're good people and we'll get to, you know, one of the levels in the terrestrial kingdom. We might sneak into the lower levels of celestial kingdom, but what you have to differentiate is heaven and exaltation. For us, the Bible, there's just one. It's called heaven. Where we go, where God is, where Jesus Christ is. And you'll see that clearly in the Bible. But they divide it up. And what they'll say is, oh, no, you can go. But what they mean is you can go to, well, you don't go to hell. You'll either go to the celestial or the terrestrial. You might sneak in a lower level celestial, but you will not, and you can hold them to it, we will not be able to be where Jesus and God are. And that's why. So the authority and the power of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we've gone through that everybody else is apostate. They're the one true church. That number one, that they have the fullness of the gospel. Now number two is the authority and the power of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is because their priesthood and the authority and the power of it. So two priesthoods. You have the lower, Aaronic, and the higher, the Melchizedek priesthood. So first, the Aaronic. And this is of the history of the church, volume 1, page 39. Right here. It's online. Got it offline. I printed it here. We still continue the work of translation when in the ensuing month, May 1829, we were on a certain day, went into the woods to pray and inquire of the Lord respecting baptism for the remission of sins that we found mentioned in the translation of the plates. While we were thus employed, praying and calling on the Lord, a messenger from heaven descended in a cloud of light, and having laid his hands upon us, he ordained us, saying, upon you, my fellow servants, is the name of Messiah. I confer the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys of the ministering angels and of the gospel of repentance and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, and this shall never be taken again from the earth until the sons of Levi, underline the sons of Levi, do offer again an offering unto the Lord in righteousness. History of Church. Next quote, Gospel Principles. I showed you that book. The priesthood is the power and authority of who? God. By his priesthood, the power and the heavens and earth were created. So that same power of creating the heavens and the earth, the LDS Church member gets when they get the Aaronic priesthood. Okay? Next, the priesthood was first given to Adam. He obtained the first presidency and held the keys of it from generation to generation. He obtained it in the creation before the world was formed, as in Genesis 1, 26, 7, and 8. He had dominion given him over every living creature. And here it is again. He is Michael, what? The archangel, spoken of in scriptures. Teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith, right here. Next, if a man gets a fullness of the priesthood of God, he has to get it in the same way that Jesus Christ obtained it. And that was by keeping all the commandments. Underline that, because it's going to become really clear that the majority of the LDS people that think they're going to exaltation ain't going. Why? Because just like any other legalistic, law-based, you have to follow them all. And the Bible will tell us very clearly, if you want to try and get to heaven by keeping the law, then you need to keep all of the law. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints doctrine says. Over and over and over. Not 70%, not enough to get your temple recommend, not enough to keep your temple recommend. None of that counts. Every time this is mentioned in their doctrine, it says all. All means all. All the commandments. And obeying what? All the ordinances of the house of the Lord. And the ordinances are very specific things. There's a list of them, and we'll talk about that then. You have to keep them. All of them, how often? All the time. All of them, all the time. And then there's another problem, because then if you don't keep it one time, and then you ask for forgiveness, and then you don't keep it a second time, according to the doctrine, guess what? You can't be forgiven that again. There is no second chances. You can't get forgiven for breaking the same commandment again. I didn't make it up. It's in their laws. But they don't teach that. And when you go to funerals, they don't say that. They figure out a way. Everybody's going. Let's see. Where are we? Down here. Okay. Next is, if a man does not have the priesthood, even though he may be sincere, the Lord will not recognize ordinances he performs. Now, they quote, and they're going to start quoting in the Gospel Principles, they're going to start quoting the Bible, which, by the way, they say has been corrupted. But it's okay for them to quote it for references, but when we try and quote it for references, oh, you can't believe the Bible. Look how many times they're going to use in their teaching book right here, how many times they're going to use the Bible to try and justify the doctrine that they're teaching. When Christ lived on earth, he chose his apostles and ordained them so that they could lead his church. Read this with me. He gave them the power and authority of the what? Priesthood to act in his name. See, how do I know that? See Mark 13, 13 to 15, and John 15 to 16. It'll tell you that. Okay, so we're going to go there in a little bit. Next, another reason the priesthood is needed on the earth is so we can understand the will of the Lord and carry out his purposes. Next, a worthy male member of the church receives the priesthood by the laying on of hands by those who are in authority to preach the apostle and administer in the ordinance thereof the article of faith back here in the pearl of great price. Okay? Next, This is the same way men received the priesthood long ago, even in the days of Moses. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now that's quoting Hebrews 5:4. So they're using Hebrews 5:4 to say that Moses received the priesthood, right? If I'm reading that right, is that what it's saying? Okay. Aaron received the priesthood from Moses, his priesthood leader. See Exodus 28:1. Well, we can go to Exodus 28:1 and see if Aaron received the priesthood from Moses. And next, only those who hold the priesthood can ordain others. Gospel principles. And then lastly, he offered to buy the priesthood. This is talking about, I can't remember the guy's name, Simeon, I think, maybe. He was a sorcerer. And Paul and the guys were dealing with him on the island of Cyprus, I think. He wanted to buy, but what does this say? He wanted to buy the priesthood. Look it up in Acts 8, 9 to 19. It'll tell you that he tried to buy the what? Priesthood. Okay, great. The problem is most people don't go and look those up. They just take it for granted. Next, Melchizedek priesthood. Okay, this is the higher priesthood. He said this Aaronic priesthood had not the power of laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost, but that this should be conferred on us hereafter. History of the church. Here's a copy of the page 40 or 41, I can't remember. 41. Next, the priesthood is divided into... the messenger who visited us on this occasion and conferred this priesthood upon us said his name was John, the same that is called John the Baptist in the New Testament, and that he acted under the direction of Peter, James, and John, who held the keys of the priesthood of Melchizedek, which priesthood, he said, would in due time be conferred on us, and that I should be called the first elder of the church, and he, Oliver Cowdery, the second. It was on the 15th day of May, 1829, that we were ordained under the hand of this messenger and baptized. Next, the priesthood is divided into two parts, Melchizedek priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood. See Doctrine and Covenant 107:1. The greater priesthood is Melchizedek priesthood. The church in ancient days called the priesthood the Melchizedek priesthood after a great high priest who lived during the time of Abraham. See Doctrine and Covenant 107. And this is taught in Gospel Principles, page 85. The lesser priesthood is an appendage to the Melchizedek priesthood. It is called the Aaronic priesthood because it was conferred on Aaron and his sons throughout all their generations. Who was it conferred upon? Aaron and who? Remember that. Next, the Lord's chosen prophet, the president of the church, is the presiding high priest over the Melchizedek priesthood. Doctrine and Covenants, Gospel Principles. Those who are ordained to the office of apostle in the Melchizedek priesthood are usually set apart as members of the quorum of the 12 apostles. Each one is given the keys of the kingdom of God on earth, but only the senior apostle, who is the president of the church, actively exercises all of the keys. So, next, another of the doctrines, and this is the second to the last. And some of this is going to probably bring up some soreness and some hurt and some pain and maybe some anger for those, some of you who maybe have come out of the LDS church and you experienced some of this most likely. The first one is found in the Discourse of Brigham Young on page 83, and that's right here. And this is what Brigham Young said. Whenever there is a disposition manifested in any of the members of the church, and he means the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, to question the right of the president of the whole church to direct in all things, you see manifested evidence of what? What did Brigham Young just say? If you ever question the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you are out, because you are what? In apostasy. If you question the prophet or the president of the church, you are in apostasy. Of a spirit which, if encouraged, will lead to a separation from the church and to what? Final destruction. That makes me feel a little better because you guys are worse off than I am. You're going to be in a little bit more trouble than I am. You got to bring some levity to it, right? You can laugh, you can chuckle, you know, not laugh at, laugh with, okay? You're being really good. I told you not to laugh at this, you know, kind of this stuff, and you're doing really good. Wherever there is a disposition to operate against any legal appointed officer of this kingdom, no matter in what capacity he is called to act, if persisted in, it will be followed by the same results. They will walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise, government. Brigham Young. Next discourse of Brigham Young, he says again, when a man begins to find fault, inquiring in regard to this, that, or the other, saying, does this or that look as though the Lord dictated? Read it with me. You may know that that person has more or less of the spirit of what? Apostasy. So that's why your friends who are LDS, they don't ask questions. And if they start asking questions, they start getting in trouble, right? Is that honest? Who in here who is, and let's just be honest, who here who has been a part of the church and you started asking questions, you started getting in trouble? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand high. See, look around. We have, and that's what happened, right? I'm not making this up. I have people come to me all the time, and they are hurt. They're either really mad, or they're really sad, or they're a mix of the two. Just because they were asking questions. And lastly, and this is just, it is what it is. Joseph Smith claimed to do greater works than Jesus Christ. God, this is what he said, Church History, Volume 6, page 409. It's right here. You can read it. Addressed of the prophet, his testimony against the dissenters at Nauvoo. He started teaching, preaching out of the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And this is what he said. God is in the still small voice, in all these affidavits, indictments, it is all of the devil, all corruption. Come on, ye prosecutors, ye false swearers, all hell boil over. Ye burning mountains, roll down your lava, for I will come out on top at last. Read it with me. I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep the whole church together since the days of Adam. Keep reading. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet. Yeah, and it said yet. And they ended up running away from him. But that is just absolute, I'll just use a biblical term, that is blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. Yeah. 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 He's talking about the blood atonement. It used to be talked about. It used to be part of the ceremony in the temple. It gets really, really bad. Okay? This is enough. Okay? You're right, and there's more. What we're doing here, you can win the battle and lose the war, right? So just be careful What we're doing is equipping ourselves enough to speak to people, and you can learn. Okay, so let's go to the Bible now. I love it. One of the people who've been here at the teachings, she talked to me on Sunday, and she said, you know, not only am I learning the doctrine of the LDS Church, but I'm learning the Bible. Amen. You know? And I really appreciated that. So, you know, we've learned what the Bible says about God. We've learned what the Bible says about Jesus. And now we're going to learn what the Bible says about the church that Jesus said that he would create, okay? So you have a Bible, and you have my cut and paste. I skipped over, just for time, where did they go? All of those references. Oh, no, it's coming. I didn't skip over. Okay, so let's deal with the first doctrine, and Jesus promised to build his church, and of course, the LDS church says that that church went into apostate. So Jesus said what? Let's just drop down to the highlight. On this rock, Jesus said, read it with me. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We could stop right now and be done. We could just stop and say, okay, we have how many presidents of the LDS church say that the church went into an apostate and that Satan, one of them said Satan, in fact, and attributed it to Satan. Jesus specifically said, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. They absolutely 100% contradict the word of God, what Jesus Christ said himself. Next, Acts 2:46. Drop down. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 20:28. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. How valuable is the church? He purchased it with his own blood. The Almighty God. How in the world is Satan, who is a created angel, going to take the church and defeat God and take his church and destroy it? It's not going to happen. Colossians 1:13. Drop down to the... And he is the head of the body, the church. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. The church is the body, and Jesus is the head. If Satan destroyed the church, what does that mean he did to Jesus? He defeated Jesus. Because Jesus is the head of the church. It's his body. And what they're saying is Satan defeated Jesus Christ. And time and again, Ephesians 1:22-23, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his what? Body. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with who? All who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Okay? Jesus kept his church intact. Here's the truth on the Aaronic priesthood. Addressing the biblical references from the gospel principles. Every one of those references that they said, you can trace how the priesthood went from one person to another. You're not going to find it. There's no priesthood mentioned. Once you get past Exodus 28, no priesthood mentioned. And in Acts 28, when supposedly Moses gave this to Aaron, now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron, Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Is that true? Yes, okay, that is true. And Moses gave it to who? Aaron. And Aaron gave it to who and to whom only? His sons, okay, remember that. I told you to remember that when we went through it. Now let's look. Matthew 7:21-23, no priesthood mentioned. Mark 3:13-15, when Jesus supposedly gave the priesthood to the disciples, not mentioned. John 15:16, not mentioned. Hebrews 5:4, not mentioned. Acts 8:18, not mentioned, when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money to buy the power of what? The Holy Spirit. Doesn't say anything about the power of the priesthood. That's all a lie. It's all a lie. They used those references to prove that the priesthood was given from each of those people, right? I just read it. So, and they gave the reference, it made it really easy. If they would have just said in the Bible, then you're like, where? But they told us, this is where it says it. You go there, no, it doesn't. Sons of Aaron, the only ones authorized to hold the Aaronic priesthood, folks. And God does not take lightly anybody who takes the Aaronic priesthood when they're not of the lineage of Aaron. Here's what the Bible says. Numbers 3:10. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. Read it with me. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Ezra 2:62. These sought their listing. Okay, this is Ezra. Brings back the people from the exile from Babylon. He leads all these people back, and there was a huge population of the priests. So they get back to Israel. They sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Read it with me. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. If they could not prove by lineage, black and white, parchment and ink, I'm sorry, you're no longer an Aaronic priest. If you can't prove it, you're not doing it. I don't know. They do genealogy a lot, mostly to find out who's been baptized for the dead and then to baptize them. We'll move on. 1 Kings 12:31. Now we're talking about the split between Judah and Israel. And Jeroboam becomes the king. And he's got 10 tribes. He's got the largest part of the land. And you have Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, down here. He's got 2 tribes. And Jeroboam, you can read it all in context. I want you to read it. He says, the temple is down in Jerusalem, and that's in Rehoboam's territory. And if they keep going down there every year, they're going to move down there. I want to keep my people. I need to do something. I know. I'll create places of worship. And when all the Levitical priests, the Aaronic priests, heard that he did that, guess what they did? We're out of here. Because God said the temple is down there. There will be one temple, and we're going to talk about that, the last teaching, the temple. Let me tell you, folks, God does not take lightly to people calling things temples, building temples, and saying it's the dwelling place of God. He does not take that lightly, because there was only one. And it was in Jerusalem. It's a real place. We go there every 2 years. It's a real place. The Temple Mount really existed. That temple really existed. There were there's been 2 temples, and there will be a 3rd temple. We don't have time. 29, yeah. So is Jeroboam. He made shrines on the high places, and read it with me, made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. What do you have to be? You have to be, number one, you have to be of the tribe of Levi. And then you have to, from the tribe of Levi, then you have to be through the lineage of Aaron. And only Aaron to hold the Aaronic priesthood. And he made priests of every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. So look at this, 2 Chronicles 11:13-15, the other parallel story. The same story is in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel, that's the northern tribes, they took their stand with him, for the Levites left their common lands, their possessions, and came to Judah and Jerusalem. They're like, we're out of here. You're making priests out of anybody and everybody. We're out of here, pal. And they went to the temple in Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Now listen to this. This is what the Bible says. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, and read it with me, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. The truth of Melchizedek priesthood. And now here goes addressing the biblical references from the gospel principles, all those references to go here for the priesthood. Genesis 14, 18 is in fact, yes, that is, Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Abraham did come to him and give a tithe. But so that's where we start. And now I'm going to take you through every single biblical reference of the Melchizedek priesthood. You're going to become instant scholars, biblical scholars. You will know everything that the Bible says about the Melchizedek priesthood. It'll take me about 4 minutes. Okay? In Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In context, who is God speaking about? Jesus Christ. And you could see it. I put it in there for you. That reference is talking about who? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, 5 to 6. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, God, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Who is he speaking of? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, 9 and 10, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Who is he speaking of? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Even who? Jesus, having become high priest, how long? Forever, according to the order of what? So who's that speaking of? Jesus. Hebrews 7, 1 to 4. Now we're going to go back to the original viewing of Melchizedek back in Genesis 14, 18 to 20. Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to share the gospel with who? The Hebrews. To help them bridge. What it is what I'm doing. Building a bridge. The book of Hebrews was building a bridge from the scriptural law-based Jewish, Israeli, Hebrew, and showing them that the entire Old Testament was pointing to who? Jesus. So in these chapters, chapters 5 and 6 and 7, what is the bridge? The bridge is taking all of the Old Testament references of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and bringing it and pointing it to one single person. Who? Jesus. So here he goes back now to Genesis 14 and just answer the questions. For this Melchizedek, and you're going to become Hebrew scholars, by the way, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated, what? So everybody say Melchizedek. Then say King of Righteousness. You just translated Hebrew into English. That's what Melchizedek means. The Zedek is king. The Melchiz part is righteousness. The king of righteousness. Who is the king of righteousness? Okay. And then also king of Salem, meaning everybody say Salem. And then say peace. King of peace. Or Zedek of peace. Who's the king of peace? Jesus Christ. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains as a priest continually. Go back up to verse 20. Who was given the priesthood of Melchizedek forever? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, 23 to 28. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Talking about the Aaronic priesthood. There were many of them because they died. Then they had to pass it to their son, and then their son, then their son, then their son. The only reason is because they died. But he, meaning Jesus, because he continues for how long? Has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Go on, verse 28, appoints the Son who has been perfected for how long? And who is that? Who holds the Melchizedek priesthood? And who did he give it to? Because who still holds it? You are now biblical scholars on the Melchizedek priesthood. I'm telling you, that's every single scripture in the Bible, and every single one of them tells us it's who? It's Jesus Christ. Next, true power and authority of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we'll go real quickly. Luke 9, 1 to 12. Then he called his 12 who? And he gave them what? Power and authority. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them. Who's them? And what did he give them? And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark 16, 15. He said to who? And what did he say? Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Luke 24, 46 to 49. Then he said to them, disciples, the verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with what? Power on high. So Jesus gave them power. John 20, 21. And Jesus said to them, the disciples, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, what did Jesus do? I send you. Okay? Acts 1, 8. But you, who is he speaking to? Shall receive what? Acts 2, 4. And they who? Were all filled with what? Okay. So, what power and authority did Jesus Christ give? The Holy Spirit. Who did he give it to? The disciples. Does it mention anything about the Aaronic priesthood? No, and it never will. Titus 1:1-5, and now we'll just see the progression of a disciple making disciple and passing on that power. Paul, a bondservant of God, and a what? Apostle of Jesus Christ, drop down to 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I, what? Commanded you. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Speaking these things, exhort, rebuke with what? Okay, so what did Titus have? All authority. What authority did Paul have? All authority. Where'd he get it from? What was it? The Holy Spirit. From Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about asking questions. Followers of Jesus Christ are encouraged to ask questions, and you're encouraged to ask questions here. Just not when I'm talking a mile a minute. Acts 15, 1 to 2. There's this big hoorah about Jewish people have to follow the law? Do Gentiles have to follow the law when they get saved? Some said they did, some say they didn't, and we're like, you know what, we're going to solve this. This was up north in modern-day Lebanon, and they're like, everybody, let's go. We're going down to Jerusalem, to the where the church started, and we're going to work this thing out. So they have what's called the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And look at the end. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to who? The apostles and elders, and what are they going to talk about? About this question, did they get kicked out of the church? And they're talking about serious stuff, folks. Is this really from God? You say that they have to. I said that they don't. Is that really from God? Let's get together and find out. Acts 17, 10 and 11. Paul is preaching in Greece. We were just there. He gets down to Berea. And in verse 11, he says, they're more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. That's where he just came from. In that they received the word with all readiness, and then read it with me, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. How many times tonight have I told you to search the scriptures yourself and make sure that every single thing that I'm teaching you is in context? How many times do you think? I don't know, 3, 4, 5 times, wouldn't you say? 3, 4, 5 times at least, I've said, check me, ask me, make sure that what I'm teaching you is in context. And if you have a question, come talk to me. There's an elder, Mark is right there. You can talk to other guy, he's back there. You can talk to him. Trevor, I saw Trevor around here. He's an elder. You can talk to Trevor. You can talk to Jerry. Jerry's back there. You can talk to Jerry if you're like, hey, I'm not sure Pastor Rick's, all together there anymore. Go talk to Jerry and work it out. Go to the scriptures and look and see if I am in error. Okay, I want you to do that. Do that, please. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 21. Paul taught the church in Thessalonica. He said, don't quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And what's next? Test all things. Hold fast is what is good. Test everything. Now, don't despise prophecies. We're going to talk about prophets. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? Because when you go to Ephesians 4:11, he gave some to be prophets. Just because you see bad examples doesn't mean that it's wrong. That's what happens with the gifts. Most people throw the gifts out. Denominations throw the gifts out because people abuse the gifts, and they're like, I don't want that in our church. But the Bible says, do not forbid the speaking of tongues. So every church that says, do not speak in tongues here, they're disobeying the Bible. They're disobeying the Bible. We're not going to do that in this church. But the Bible says, you know what I mean. We've got to get you out of here. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe what? Every spirit. But do what? Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because why? Many false what? Prophets have gone out into the world. So the question is, what's the test? What is the test? And that's teaching 5. 1 Corinthians 14:29, let 2 or 3 what? And then what? Who? You judge the prophet. You get kicked out for doing that. No, the Bible says, judge the prophets. Jesus Christ is the Almighty One, not Joseph Smith. That goes without explaining. Isaiah 9:6, he is mighty God. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Listen, Jesus, the increase of his government and peace, there will be what? But what did Joseph Smith say? And what did Brigham Young and what did Joseph Fielding Smith and what did President Taylor all say? It ended. The Bible says there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even who's going to do this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If God said it, he's got the power to do it, bro. And don't build a church